The following message, Be Careful, was based on Deuteronomy chapter 13. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, December 16, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Ryan Lunsford of Ballston Lake Baptist Church, Ballston Lake, New York.
Well, brethren, Deuteronomy 13, I will confess it probably isn't the first chapter I think of preaching when I think of visiting another church, but I have been preaching through Deuteronomy, and as I opened up Deuteronomy 13 last Lord's Day to the people at Ballston Lake, there was an encouraging response by them, and so I thought I might bring it to you guys this morning. Probably even more so than an encouraging response by the people of Ballston Lake, my own study of Deuteronomy 13 was enriching to my own heart, and I was very thankful that the Lord allowed me to spend some time here in Deuteronomy 13 and to consider some of the truths that are found here. And so that's why we're in Deuteronomy 13. I will try to get you up to speed just a little bit, but because since we're jumping into the middle of a book. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 29 in just a moment, verse 29 of chapter 12, before we get to chapter 13. Let me just say this by way of summary of the first, we'll say 12 chapters or so. Moses is standing on the plains of Moab, about to enter into the land of Canaan. Moses isn't going to enter into it, but the people of God are going to enter into the land of Canaan in order to take possession of that land, the land that God had promised their forefathers. And this is the second generation coming out of Egypt that is hearing the message of Moses as he preaches this rather lengthy sermon to them, as they are about to go in and take possession of the land. Moses is reminding them really of all that they need to know in order that they might know success entering into the land, in order that they might live faithful lives in the land, and in order that they might continue to live faithful lives in the land without being kicked out of the land and judged because of unfaithfulness. And so he's preaching this sermon to them, and he is really opening up to them the covenant relationship that God has with them. And primary, at the very center or focus of that covenant, is their responsibility summarized in the words, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." And that is what he's really getting at over and over and over again. He is really applying that principle, that command, what it looks like to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength. And one of the primary things he has said up until this point is that they need to be a people who serve the Lord God and Him alone. There can be no running after other gods. There can be no syncretism of other religions with the religion of Yahweh. There can be no idol worship, even if they are laying claim to the reality that that idol in name is Yahweh. He's really applying to them in these chapters the first two commandments of the ten, that they can have no other gods before God, and that they shall not make for themselves any idols. And so that's where Moses is right now, and he is preaching to them and reminding them of the importance of fidelity to the Lord their God. There can be no roving hearts or ranging desires when it comes to serving the Lord. They are to have their hearts and their whole souls fixed upon Him and on Him alone in all of life. And Moses says in verse 29 of chapter 12, "When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them. After they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How do these nations serve their gods that I also may do likewise. You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. And I'm going to point your attention to verse 30. Beware that you are not ensnared to follow them. Moses understands that when the people enter into the land of Canaan to dispossess those who already possess the land, that there will be an overwhelming temptation within the hearts of the people to follow after pagan practices. He gets it. He knows that the propensity of their heart will be to run after other gods, to erect idols. In fact, in the previous chapter, he has warned them that when they go into the land and they see the high places of the Canaanites, they are to destroy them. And when they see the fertile land of the Canaanite where shrines would have been placed, they are to utterly destroy them. He has sent them on a mission of obliteration. Everything about the Canaanite religion is to basically be annihilated, burned up, removed from the land, and thus removed from before the Israelites, so that there is no temptation for them to worship Yahweh with the same methods and through the same means and in the same ways in which the Canaanites worshipped their many gods. Moses understands that their hearts, that is, that their natural hearts, have a natural strong propensity towards false worship, towards idolatry. And so he comes to them and reminds them once again, as he has done really many times already up until this point in this sermon, beware that you are not ensnared to follow the false religion of the Canaanites. Moses understands that the human heart, that is the natural heart of man, is seemingly enamored by and irresistibly lured towards unauthorized worship. There's a powerful hankering in the heart of man towards that which is unlawful and towards that which is unholy. The heart of man finds that which is twisted to be straight, and that which is wrong to be right, and that which is repulsive to be desirable. That's the natural wisdom, the natural tendency of man's heart. The way of righteousness is so clearly set forth for us in the Word of God, and yet man seems to be easily seduced into traversing the wrong way, entering into the wrong path. Man is easily manipulated and easily seduced into the well-designed arguments of sin and of false religion. He's easily drawn away from loving God. He's easily drawn away from worshiping God, is what Moses seems to understand, because he continues over and over again to remind these Israelites, it is fidelity to Yahweh that is most important. And you have got to understand this entering into the land. And you know, it's interesting because you and I tend to think, well, that's all they had to do, is just love God most and foremost and not have any other gods and not use any idols to worship God. Seems pretty easy, right? And yet, it's in our heart to be drawn away from pure religion, to be drawn away even from the Savior. Remember what the Savior says? You can't have two masters, right? And how much of our life is spent trying to juggle two masters? All right? In many ways. In fact, when you find yourself ensnared in certain sins, you're seeking to serve two masters. You are seeking to serve the Lord your God and yet seeking to serve something else that brings you peace or happiness or joy, something that you want that you're not willing to let go. And again, the words of the Savior come to us. You can't serve both God and mammon, or you can't serve both God and you can fill in the blank. You know your own heart and your own tendencies. And yet we know that struggle, right? Shake your head and say, yes, I know the struggle. I know the struggle of giving my heart to something else other than God. And then you can go back to Deuteronomy and say, okay, that's what the Israelites were struggling with. And for us, it may not be an idol set up here. We don't set it up and bow down to it. But brethren, there are many idols in our lives that would draw us away from the living God. And Moses is addressing that reality here in chapter 13. He's going to remind the people that man is easily drawn away from God by well-designed arguments of very gifted men. He's going to remind the people of God that they can be easily drawn away from God by family relationships. And then he's going to remind the people of God, the Israelites here, that they could be easily drawn away from fidelity to Yahweh and Him alone by other men within their midst, or men within the city gates. That is, men within the very place that they live and interact and do commerce. And so he's going to remind them that when they enter into the land, that they need to be careful not to be lured away by these other things to serve Yahweh in different ways than Yahweh has prescribed to be served, or to go after different gods other than Yahweh. And so he understands that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? He understands that reality about the human heart from Jeremiah chapter 17. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to open up chapter 13, and we're going to look at it under three separate headings. And we're going to do the exposition rather quickly, and then we're going to come back and apply it to ourselves, or bridge the context to our modern day under those same three headings. And then we're going to finish, Lord willing, with an applicational truth from this text that I think is helpful for us to draw out of it. And so first of all, what I want us to look at is verses 1-5. And I want us to consider this: don't let gifted men draw you away from fidelity to the Lord. Don't let gifted men draw you away from fidelity to the Lord. And he opens up with this if statement, this prophecy in verses 1-3. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. So this is the case scenario that he first presents. If this happens, if what happens? If a man who claims to be a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, in other words, a man who comes to you in the name of God, if he comes to you and he says this will happen, or he does this sign and wonder and it does happen, and then he says, I tell you what, let's go and serve these gods. If that happens, what should you do? Here's the apodosis in verses 3b-5. Stated negatively first, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I use the word prophecies and apodosis. That's an if-then statement. If this happens, then do this. That's what Moses is saying. And so if a man arises who knows a great deal of giftedness and seeks to draw you away from Yahweh to serve other gods, then this is what you shall do. First of all, plug your ears. Don't listen to that dreamer of dreams. And understand that the Lord your God has brought this into your life to test you, to know if you will follow Him and Him alone. But then something that they're to do stated positively. If this happens, then don't listen, but also you shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him, and you shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, and cling to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. Quite serious. If a man rises up and tries to draw you away from God, and even claims he has a word from God, or claims that he is a miracle worker by the power of God, this is what I want you to do. Don't listen to him. Kill him and purge the evil from your midst. That's what Moses is saying. That is what the Lord is telling the Israelites. Because they are to be devoted to Him. You see that language there? You shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him. You can hear someone saying, but what if we just did this? Or instead of doing it like God said, what if we just change it a little bit here? He says, don't listen to them. It's God's voice you're to listen to, not man's voice. It's God you're to serve, not man. It's God you're to cling to, not man. And so he tells them, get rid of this evil. Secondly, not only are you not to let gifted men draw you away from fidelity to the Lord, don't let relationships draw you away from fidelity to the Lord. Again, the process there in verse 6, if your brother, your mother's son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is in your own soul, who is as your own soul, entice you secretly saying, let us go and serve other gods whom neither you nor your fathers have known, or the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end. And so here's the second case scenario. If this happens, then this is what you're to do. So what is the if? If your family members say, don't serve the Lord, come serve these gods, come with us, stay close to us, know our joy as a family, our relationships with one another, our familial love towards one another, experience that sort of context with us over here worshiping these gods. That's what's going on. And you know, not only if a family member, but a close friend, someone who is as your own soul, someone that you hold dear. So Moses is addressing relationships. What if someone you love dearly and who loves you dearly says, why don't you come with me and we'll serve other gods? He says this is what you should do. First of all, stated negatively in verse 8, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. This is very interesting language because Moses understands the closeness between family members, right? And he says, don't yield, don't listen, don't even pity this person. And don't spare him or hide him. In other words, you know what? Don't pretend as if this really isn't that bad of a situation. Let everyone in the community know this man, the one whom I love dearly, who is really flesh of my flesh, is going after other gods. This is how seriously they are to deal with it. Make sure that you don't conceal it. State it positively. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. You shall demonstrate how important it is to worship Yahweh and Yahweh alone, because you shall be the one that picks up the stone that strikes the very one you love and hold dear. You shall show by the way you interact with this person that nothing and no one is more important than God. That's what he's getting at. And you see the language, so you shall stone him to death because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. Don't let gifted men draw you away from the Lord, and don't allow family members or the people you love most to draw you away from the Lord. Thirdly, in verses 12 through 18, don't let the world draw you away from fidelity to the Lord. Again, the prophetess, if you hear, verse 12, in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known, then you shall investigate. And so, again, what is taking place here? What's the if? What's the third case scenario? If someone from your own city, someone not in your family, but perhaps in your community, says to you, come and worship other gods with me. Come and live a life of joy and happiness and bow down to these gods. Don't you want to know peace in life? Don't you want to know blessing in childbearing? Don't you want to know riches of life? Look, here is the God of peace over here. And here is the God of fertility over here. And here is the God of rich fields over here. Come and worship Him so that you can get what you want. You're not getting it under Yahweh's rule, under Yahweh's authority. And so come over here and you can have what you want. That's the message that comes. If that happens, someone in your community seeks to lead you away from fidelity to the only living God who is our covenant-keeping God revealed to us by the name Yahweh. This is what you should do. Then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly. If it is true and the matter established that this abomination has been done among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. Then you shall gather all its booty into the middle of its open square and burn the city and all its booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. How is it a whole burnt offering to the Lord their God? It's saying, there is nothing more important to me than my relationship with the living God and me honoring you and loving you with all that I am. And I am going to indicate that by eradicating all that would entice us to think otherwise. And you note here the strong language, and it shall be a ruin forever, and it shall never be rebuilt. Nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase, just as he has sworn to your fathers, if you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. Well, I think the text is pretty straightforward. If one of these three things happens, then these are the responses you must have. If anything or anyone seeks to entice you to serve other gods, make sure this is your right and proper response. Now, what I want to do is bridge the context. You never knew that a Reformed Baptist pastor could preach through a whole chapter of the Bible that quickly, right? But I want to bridge the context. We tend to think of seduction to false religion as something of a problem that the old covenant people of God had and not something that the new covenant people of God struggle with. We tend to think of the struggle with idolatry as something that the old covenant people of God struggled with and not the new covenant people of God. And I want us to understand that this is a very real and alive problem today within the church at large. And I will draw it home, I hope, to show that it is a real problem or a real possibility within the church we are in right now. The gathered church here at this local assembly. And so first of all, back to the first point, don't let gifted men draw you away from fidelity to God. Has this ever happened under the new covenant community of God's people? Well, if you are a reader of the New Testament, and in particular, a reader of the epistles of the New Testament, you will know that almost, not all, but almost all, a majority of the New Testament epistles are dealing with the church buying into false teaching, being enticed by and led away by men who seem to have the right sort of message. Men who seem to know what they're talking about. They're not really up there saying, hey, come with me, let's go worship the devil, come on. No, they're coming in the guise of an angel of light, as it were. They're coming with a mixture of truth and error so as to lead away the people of God. Again, the Corinthian church was being led away because of false messengers. They were impressed with the gifted speakers. What mattered most to the Corinthians was, can this man really preach it up? If he can preach it, that is, if his style appeals to me, and his ability to articulate appeals to me, and there's kind of the flashiness and the signs and wonders of this man, that's what we want. We want a powerful man. You remember even Paul addresses that, and he says, I didn't come to you like that. I didn't come to you as a gifted speaker, and I didn't come to you, and he really says sarcastically, enforcing my way, kind of beating you up, as it were, with some grand sort of power. I came with all my weaknesses and with all my frailty. And the power you knew in the preaching of God's word was not the power of a man or the impressiveness of a man, but the power of the Spirit working through the delivered word of God. And so the Corinthians were easily led astray. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul is concerned about that for the Corinthians, these people who have been saved by grace. Such were some of you, Paul's implying. Not all of you are still that way. You were unbelievers. You've been transformed by the grace of God. And now he's concerned that these people are being drawn away towards false religion. They're listening to people that don't teach the truth. Galatians reveals to us that the people in Galatia were in danger of buying into another gospel. And does that blow your mind to some extent? Another gospel? Which really isn't another gospel. It's not good news at all, Paul says. Paul says in 3 verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You remember Jesus Christ wasn't crucified before these Galatians. This is years later. What does he mean? The word of God was preached, and with the eye of faith, you saw the crucified Messiah, and you turned from your sins and came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been pardoned, and you've been set apart in Christ, and you know every spiritual blessing in Christ. And his concern is, are you so foolish that you've been bewitched, that you've been tricked? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Well, part of what was taking place is, okay, yeah, okay, we get in. We get into the community by faith. But then we go on in the community in the flesh. That is, by working really hard. Anyone here ever kind of struggled with that sort of mentality? Tried to pursue salvation by the works of your own hands instead of by the work of the Spirit in you? The Galatians were in trouble. Paul said, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." They distort it a little bit here. And that goes on. Let me tell you, you're saved by grace, so then go do whatever you want, whenever you want. That's a distortion of the gospel. But have you ever bought into that? Have you ever sinned against God thinking, "No, I don't want to sin, but I'll be forgiven"? Or how about this? "Again, I know I get in. I know I get in by faith, but you know what? God's heart towards me, whether or not He loves me, is based on my performance. I mean, I know He loves me because He saved me, but how He really looks at me, how He really," and I'm using the language carefully, "feels about me," as it were, "how His heart yearns for me must fluctuate based on my performance." Do you know that's not true? God's love for His people doesn't move like this. There's no change. There's no variableness in it. He loves us with an infinite love. And yet, brethren, how hard is that for us to get our minds around sometimes? Sometimes it's, "Well, I don't know if I can get up and preach. I know what I said to my wife this week. I know how I treated my kids this week. God's blessing me is not dependent upon my performance." And so I come with a repentant heart and a believing heart that Jesus Christ really has borne it all. And yet how so easily we slip into thinking such things as, "Well, my relationship with Him must be dependent upon what I do and don't do. It's based on my performance." That's not the gospel. The gospel is so much better than that, because it's not based on anything you or I can do or haven't done. It's based on God's infinite love towards sinners. And yet we slip, don't we? Now, interestingly enough, we think, man, this language of killing in Deuteronomy seems pretty strong. Well, you know what? Paul has some pretty strong language here in the New Covenant for anyone who would tempt you towards false religion, who would tempt you towards a religion that is not pure gospel, purely biblical. He says, he goes on, "But even if we," as Paul says, "if I, or another apostle or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." He's to be damned. Isn't that interesting? He says, "But even if we," don't you love that? The apostle Paul, where does he put himself? Right under the authority of the gospel. He's not above it. He says, "If I change it, if I alter it, if I move it, then let me tell you what needs to happen to me." Because this is so central. This is so important. It can't be messed up. It can't be gotten wrong. And yet, countless books, even within, I would say, modern Christianity and mainstream evangelical biblical truth, can begin to err one way or another in these very things. Sometimes I'm surprised at what we will just pick up and read as Christians, right? Well, it sold a lot. And so my friend said it was helpful, and yet it's filled with false truths or half-truths, and has many truths, much truth, I should say, in it as well. But we need to be careful that we're not led astray into thinking falsely about what God has revealed. They say, "Well, a little bit won't hurt," but a little bit always hurts, because a little bit can always lead to a little bit more. And before long, you might find yourself following another God and not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippians were in danger of false teachers. Philippians 3:1, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." there were people coming in again and saying, it's Jesus plus the Jewish religion. It's Jesus plus being circumcised. It's Jesus plus this. I'm going to tell you something. If anyone ever tells you that your salvation is Jesus plus anything, you can tell them you are wrong. It is not Jesus plus anything. It's not Jesus plus a certain work. It's not Jesus plus a certain way of living. It's not Jesus plus rearing your children this way. It's not Jesus plus having the pews established this way. It's not Jesus plus Trinity Hymnal only. It's not Jesus plus anything. It is Jesus that saves sinners. And Jesus alone. And when you begin to add to that for salvation, and you begin to add to that for real spiritually mature people, you mess up the gospel. Have you ever heard that? Well, yeah. I realize, again, it's Jesus alone, but the really mature people will do this sort of stuff. If this sort of stuff isn't biblically prescribed, then this sort of stuff is distorting the gospel. And we have to be extremely careful. Again, I'm just going to read to you quickly some of these because we've got to move on. 1 Timothy 4:1-3, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Isn't that interesting? One of the things, they're going to say abstain from marriage, but they're also going to say abstain from certain foods. We kind of live in a culture right now which is the really spiritual, really healthy, really mature sort of people are this way about their food. Right? And even Christians can begin to kind of buy into that sort of thing and then look down upon other Christians that don't eat the same way that they do, because true godliness has to do with what we eat and how we eat, right? Again, people will be easily drawn away. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Again, this is a new covenant, 2 Peter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. The many are the many in the church. The many who have said, I'm bought by the blood of Christ, I'm living for the glory of Christ. They'll follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgments from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Really, in some ways, when you look at this, you can see why it's so important to know the qualification for elders. Those we anoint, but that's not the word we really use. Those we elect for the eldership. It's important that they meet God's requirements, because other men may be men who seek to lead the people of God astray in various ways. And it would seem even that these men are very gifted in leading astray. Because it isn't as if, again, the church is saying, hey, there's a heretic. Hey, there's someone that's going to lead us all astray. They're elders, they're leaders, perhaps they're in their midst. And yet, they buy into false truth and they begin to teach it and lead the people of God away. You remember John wrote about those who infiltrated the church, those who claim to be superior Christians. If anyone ever claims to be a superior Christian, be wary of that person, right? We found the most holy and the best way. I know someone else that said that. They were called Gnostics. And 1 John had to deal with them. Our relationship, our religion, it's so much better. It's kind of an elevated level. We're so much closer to God than all you other Christians. And yet, we have to be so careful not to think that way and to buy into those sort of false doctrines. 2 Peter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. We've already read. Jude 4, we could go and see. Again, this is a problem in the new covenant community of God's people. Our hearts, brethren, are easily led astray into false doctrine. Our hearts are easily led astray into false doctrine. That is why we have to guard the heart and watch over the heart and protect the heart. You remember John addressing the churches in Revelation, which is representative of the churches of Christ, those seven churches. They were doing really well, weren't they? No. Almost all of them, not all, but almost, were buying into false teaching of some sort or another. They were struggling immensely, and Jesus is warning them so as to make sure that they are purified and saved. Don't let false truth, impressive messengers, as it were, draw you away from the Lord. There's a problem in the early church, brethren. There's a problem today in the church. And our hearts, that is yours and my heart, are susceptible. All right? Susceptible. We're vulnerable. We're not invincible. And we're going to come to that here in a minute. If you are invincible, you are in the most dangerous place you could possibly be in. Secondly, don't let relationships draw you away from fidelity to the Lord. As the New Testament addressed this at all, Matthew 10:32-39, the Savior, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. What is Jesus talking about? Again, he's talking about the fact that if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you your relationships with those you love. And nothing and no one can be more important than me. But you know what, brethren? And sometimes some of us here have unbelieving family members and that tug on us and pull on us, and we understand this a bit more. But in America, perhaps, we don't grasp it in the same way that our brethren over in Turkey might understand it. It has cost them all family relationships to go and follow Jesus. It has cost them father and mother, brother and sister. It has cost them the joy of family. How many of us love family? Love to be with those we love and love us. It's a wonderful delight in life. And yet Jesus is saying, if that is more important to you than me, then you're not worthy of me. And yet the Gospels understand, as well as Moses, that our hearts are so easily pulled away. Oh, I just want to be loved. I just want to be accepted. That's mama. That's papa. That's my papa of 20 years. Who adored me and treasured me, and now I've gone after Christ. And he said, I want nothing to do with you, you infidel. And Jesus reminds him, I must come first. Don't let them draw you back and away from me. Again, the Savior says much of the same. Luke 14:25-26. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, then I'll bring it home perhaps just a little bit to those of us that maybe have believing family members and don't understand the struggle of having unbelieving family members. Let me tell you this. You can't love your wife or your children or your family relationships more than you love Jesus. They are to be subjugated to your relationship with him. And yet sometimes it is easy to make them the all in all in life, to make them the most important thing in life, rather than to make Jesus the most important one. And we feel that even sometimes in the ways in which we interact. All I want is his love. All I cherish is her affection. All I need is their delight. And we make that the thing that we pursue most of all, rather than pursuing Christ first of all and leaving those things to him. We cannot put anything before the Savior. He says as much then in Mark as well. This is his mother and his brothers. Then his mothers and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. It is the person that does does the will of God that is in the family of God. It is not the person that goes after his own family and tries to juggle family and God. It is the person that lives under the rule of God that knows the blessing of God. And we need to understand that this was not just an Old Testament problem. This is a New Covenant community difficulty. And it is a reality within us. We love people. We love community. And so it's often very hard to break from those we love. You think of living in a world in a day and age. People in the day and age we live in are very big on community. They want to be a part of something. They want to feel a part of something. In fact, they'll forego even their own convictions and run headlong into things they thought they would never do in order to be a part of something. Do you know how hard it is to get people away from their brothers and sisters? That is, those family members that they have, maybe not by birth, but by community. It is very difficult. Go and talk to some that have come out of such communities, and they will tell you that's one of the things they loved about where they were and what they were doing is the community that they felt and the love that they shared. And what you're saying is you have to part with that unrighteous lifestyle in order to come to Christ. And so what that says to them is you have to part with family and make Christ supreme. And that is not easily done. And they have to be reminded of it, and you and I have to be reminded of it daily. It is Jesus. It is not Jesus and whatever we want. We'll keep moving so that we get finished. Thirdly, don't let the world draw you away from fidelity to the Lord. I use the world here because of the text in Deuteronomy talks about the city. And so I'm speaking of the larger community in which we live. I understand that in Israel, the Israelites would have all confessed to serve the Lord their God within the city. But it is within the broader context of the life they live, whether they're raising their children or working in the fields or dealing with commerce in the city. And so I want us to consider just don't let the world draw you away from fidelity to the Lord. And in this way, this is how I want it to address it. First of all, the world has a few different messages. The first is this: the world preaches the message, live it up the most that you can. Now, these are not all the messages that the world preaches. This is representative, okay? So live it up the most that you can. In other words, if you can have God and the world too, then do it, so to speak. And if you can't have God and the world, then just take the world. And that's the message that this world preaches. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, if you can eat, drink, and be merry unto the glory of God, that's a wonderful thing. It's not wrong to eat and drink and to be merry, as long as it's unto the glory of God. It is wrong to eat, drink, and be merry unto the fulfillment of the desires of one's own flesh. The message of the world says, live your life to the fullest right now. Get all you can and enjoy all you can. Live to be happy and live however you want, as so long as it makes you happy. Now, that's a message of the world. And yet, you know what? Are the people of God in danger of going after the world? Well, we could ask Demas. Demas was in danger of going after the world. Do you remember he was with the Apostle Paul? And Paul says of Demas in Colossians, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. He says of him in Philemon 23:25, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Paul understood Demas to be a fellow worker in the gospel work. I don't know about you, I don't get the impression that Paul was very lazy in gospel work. He took it quite seriously. And if Demas was a fellow worker with him, he gave real signs of being a very faithful man, very eager to see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He sends his greetings to the brethren. He's not a selfish man. He's thinking of others. And then in 2 Timothy 4:9 through 10, Paul says, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Again, the people of God can be drawn away. And those who profess faith, that is, can be drawn away towards the world. Another sermon that the world preaches and continues to propagate is live as long as you can. That's kind of a modern day sermon right now. Make your life all about exercise and eating healthy. That's what matters most. You don't really have time for anything else, right? Because all your time is spent in exercising and eating healthy. Now, exercising and eating healthy aren't wrong. they're just not to be gods in our life. And if you look at the society around us, what is most important is let me look as young as I can for as long as I can, and let me be as strong as I can for as long as I can. And I like the gym. I actually, you can ask my wife, I love the gym. It's like therapy to me. But sometimes, you know, I go to the gym and I'm like, I don't know that this person's ever left. He's here all the time. This is his life. And that is a current message in the world. Come and just live for self-beautification and self-longevity, as it were. And we need to be careful, brethren, because it's easy to get caught up in aesthetics and even aesthetics in a religion, kind of mixing the Christian religion with some of these things. Did that happen in the early church? You bet it did. Colossians. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And Paul goes on down below in verse 16, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadows of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you or of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Verse 20 says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now, I recognize, just so you know, I know what's going on here to some degree. I'm not saying this is a one-for-one correlation. That's not what I'm saying. What was taking place in the church in Colossae was people just exercising so that they could live as long as they can. But again, aesthetics were very important, and they had mixed those with their Christian religion, and so they easily were drawn away. Another message that the world preaches is live the best you can. You see, we always think of the world preaching the message, live it up all you can. But if you live in the United States of America, and particularly if you live in a rural area, you know the world also preaches, live the best you can. If you'll just be a good moral person, if you'll just seek to love your children and raise your children and be respectable of those around you and kind and courteous and give a little bit here and just kind of mind your own business. And yeah, religion's good too. If you want that, take that, because that'll help. If you'll just be that sort of person, then you'll be okay. That sort of person goes to hell because he does not have Christ. You know what, brethren? There are some people that morally look a lot cleaner than Christians that won't be in heaven. Because morality is not the standard of entrance into heaven. It is the person and work of Jesus Christ which avails for sinners. Now, that is not to say that Christians don't grow in holiness and become more like Christ, and that their holiness is not a faithful witness to what the grace of God is doing in their life. But I want to tell you that the message of do the best you can is a message that gets you into hell just as much as the message do all you want whenever you can. Neither will do, because only the gospel message saves sinners. And then I do just want to mention one other message of this world. And I think that the world has done a good job in preaching this message with serious-minded Christians. It is this. Worldliness has everything to do with sexual immorality and drinking and smoking and nothing else. That's what it has to do with. That's all worldliness is. And never dancing. Now, where you stand on those, I know where you stand on sexual immorality, I hope. Where you stand on some of those things is not the point. That's not the point. This is the point. Do you know what worldliness is according to the New Testament? It is an attitude, a philosophy that you are born into this world with. You know what is worldly? Complaining. Do you know what is worldly? Griping. Do you know what is worldly? arguing with parents? Do you know what is worldly? Running away from your spouse because you're mad at them. Do you know what is worldly? It is an attitude of bitterness. It is an attitude of, I don't care about you. I'm not going to self-sacrifice for you. I'm not going to give up for you. You can go to Colossians and Philippians, and you can see those same sort of things. This is having a mind like the world. And the world is continuing to preach, you can live however you want. It doesn't matter. And you know what? For Christians, it does matter. Now, brethren, worldliness is sexual immorality. That has a lot to do with worldliness. But worldliness is also bitterness among Christians. Did you know that? That's a worldly heart. See, am I worldly? I've been worldly. Yes. I've been fleshly. I've been earthly in that regard. But you know what the world says? Those sort of things are just natural. It's okay. That's just the way family life is. That's just the way community life is. It's okay just to run from the fight. And we could go on and on. The world says that's okay. And you know what? It's not okay. It's another message that we need to close our ears to, because it will begin to drive us away from the living God. You know what bitterness does to the soul? It shrinks it. It shrinks it. If you allow yourself to be bitter with other people, you'll eventually be bitter with God. Those are some of the messages that the world preaches. Again, we can see how easily we're enticed. And brethren, in our remaining time, I just want to bring this home, so to speak. If there's one thing that I kept thinking when I studied Deuteronomy 13, I kept coming back to this passage and thinking this. This is it. I'm speaking for me, and I hope you can too. I am in danger. I am always in danger of being drawn away. I am in danger of plunging from the precipice of safety. There's so much to lure my soul from faithfulness to Jesus and to Jesus alone. There is so much in this world to entice and to draw me away from a sincere and devoted love to Jesus Christ. There's the pull. There's the pull to buy into what is not biblically true. Have you ever felt that pull? There is the pull to place family relationships and family members and the fear of man before the fear of God. There is the ever enticing world drawing me towards its principles and its methods and its ways of living life, as well as its goals. Has anyone ever been enticed of, I just want to get more stuff and have this next best thing? If you haven't, I want to know your secret. I'm enticed into thinking that I can live the Christian religion in my own strength. I live in a culture of people who advocate and who admire the strong, not the weak. And so I think to myself, I can be strong, and I'm easily enticed and drawn away. There are so many things to entice us. My heart would have them if I gave it free rein. My heart would want them if I allowed it. You know what is easy for me, brethren? Drifting. Drifting is easy. I've never had to work at drifting from the Lord, just like the Hebrews did in Hebrews chapter 2. You know what is easy for me? It's easy for me to sin. It's natural for me to wander from the God I love. It doesn't take any work to be embittered with those I love. It doesn't take any effort to be angry with those who have perturbed me. You know how easy that is? It's no effort, right? No one taught you. And you didn't even have to train yourself. It just comes naturally. because you're so susceptible to sin and to be drawn away from the living God. Thinking on things that are true and thinking on things that are pure is difficult. Thinking on things that are not true and things that are not pure and those things that are unlovely, it comes as naturally as breathing to me. Allowing sin to be my instructor rather than allowing the Word of God to be my wisdom, that's not hard. I just do that. I'm always in danger. And so here's what I'm getting at. Here's what I'm getting at. Are you in danger? Are you a person who thinks you stand, or are you a person who realizes that you're always on the brink of falling? There is a very big difference. It is the person that thinks he stands that will fall. It is generally the person that is assured that he is a spiritually mature man that is the most immature sort of man. In fact, it is the people like Apostle Paul who can say that I am the chiefest of sinners. I recognize my own propensity to wonder, who will save me from this wretched body? Who will deliver me? It is the man who gets the lowest and who feels the most need for Jesus to get him to glory that is in the most healthy place. And the more he grows in Christ's likeness, the more he will realize how unlike Jesus he is. And so the more time he will spend on his knees begging Jesus to make him what he desires to be. This is when we are most healthy, when we realize we are always walking right here, as it were, in the Christian life. And so we are needy. We need the Savior. We need the means of grace. You know what? A man who fears that he won't make the right decision runs to the Word of God to be informed on how to make decisions. A man who understands that he easily strays is a man who says, what has the Lord given me in order that I may walk the narrow path? And he picks it up. A needy man wants preaching. A needy woman wants the Word of God to be applied to her conscience. A needy people want what God has to offer because they understand that God has given what they need in order to get to glory. And so if you're feeling safe, I would tell you this, you're in a dangerous place. You've grown confident in self. You've grown confident in your own wisdom, in your own spiritual accumulation of knowledge. You've grown confident in things that you should not be confident in, because the only thing you should be confident in is in the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, to make you righteous, and to get you to glory. And so are you confident? If you're confident in anything other than Jesus Christ, you are confident in the wrong things. And I pray to God that He would teach me that lesson more and more every day. Do you know who God uses in this world to accomplish His purposes? It is those people who are done with themselves. They're done telling everyone how wise they are. They're done trying to convince everyone that they're righteous. They're done with self-serving mentalities. They say, I am in need. I need the grace of God. And they feel it. They feel it. That thing is about to feel it. They feel desperate. They're not self-pronounced successful, righteous, holy people. They are self-pronounced desperate people. And that's where I want to be. Because you know, when I'm desperate, I want Jesus. When I'm desperate, I'm praying. When I'm desperate, I'm thankful for grace. When I'm desperate, I know I'm in a good place. I'm never more healthy than when I know how unhealthy I really am. And brethren, I'm speaking in the first person. That's the experience of my soul. You know when I'm the worst in my marriage is when I think I have the most to offer to my wife. And I'm the best in my marriage, I think, when I recognize that I actually am contributing very little and need to grow a great deal. And we could carry that into about every area of my life. And I hope that you can carry it in to every area of your life. We don't need strong people. We need weak people who need a strong Savior. And in that way, we will be strengthened to live for Christ and live safely unto the very end. We need to understand that we're always susceptible of falling away, whether it be through false teaching, whether it be through relationships, or whether it be through those in the world. This really was the message of the author to the Hebrews, right? He kept telling the Hebrews, you can't go back. You're always in danger of going back Actually, I'm going to say it this way. This is the way I like to say it. It's not going back. It's going beyond Jesus. It's getting further than Jesus. It's going beyond him. It's Jesus plus. It's adding to it. And of course, the author of Hebrews is arguing these people wanted to do away with Jesus in order that they might have ease and peace in life once again. And he's reminding them. He's reminding them, you must keep faithful the Savior. And brethren, we keep faithful to the Savior when we recognize we're most in need of the mercy and grace he gives. And may God help us to realize that more and more. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We can confess today that we are such silly sinners, as it were. We're so easily drawn away from the God who we love. We're so prone to wonder, as the hymn writer says. Father, we confess that in and of our own wisdom, we would not choose truth. In and of our own strength, we would not be able to cut family ties in order to serve Christ and him alone. We would want to be accepted. We would want to be loved. And we confess that the world, with all of its varying messages, is always enticing us to live in a way that is not pleasing to you. Father, we ask that we would recognize these things. For in recognizing them, we are in a good place, recognizing we need pardoning grace and recognizing that we need enabling grace. Please teach us how weak we are. Please teach us how needy we are. Please teach us how insufficient we are. And Father, show us that all-sufficient Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of our souls, the lover of his people. And let us rejoice that he gives us all we need, in order that we might make it to glory. And let us keep looking to him in order that we might get there. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.